I don't know why preacher didn't like this chair. Pretty nice to lean up against. Well, you know, talking with Leroy, he said, make sure that you have a good opening statement. Well, okay. So the good opening statement is, the good news is that Jesus Christ bore the curse of the law on our behalf, offering pardon and eternal life freely to any of who will be believe in him. Now, if you look at my notes, I've got Sanskrit, chicken scratchings, and everything on here. Been making them up until about 30 minutes ago. And my wife said, you're a little nervous today. And I said, no, I'm not at all. We're going to start out in 1 Timothy today. Hopefully we can get through the first chapter. If not, I'll leave what I don't finish for somebody else next week or the week after. This is written by Paul to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. Paul was mentoring him. And Paul's this letter, it's great. It shows us the structure of the church, of the early church, how they should be run, and it goes and it lives today in how things should be constructed in our modern day churches. Things go smooth when we construct them this way. It also gives you the path for salvation. With just a very little bit of interpretation. So here we go. Let me get turned here. Said Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul starts out his letters very eloquently this way, okay, using those three with grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy is a unique one because that you find that in the epistles, the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We could have started out in Titus today. 1 Timothy just seemed like one that would be better suited. Grace refers to the unmerited favor of God. It's foundational to our salvation. And mercy highlights God's compassion and forgiveness, essential for a leader like Timothy facing challenges and opposition. And in the early churches, just like today, the preachers are facing a lot of opposition. Okay? And then peace. Peace signifies the wholeness and reconciliation with God through Christ. This is a central theme in Paul's writing. So continuing, as I urged when I went into Macedonia, that you stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. And the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one is used properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders, liars, and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that confirms or that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Okay, so verses 3 through 7, this is a warning against the false teachers. Timothy is urged to stay in Ephesus and to stop men, certain men, from spinning myths and endless genealogies. Such teachings, they spark speculation instead of true stewardship. And it keeps us from having love and a clear conscience and sincere hearts. In other words, this harkens back to Acts 20:29-30, where Luke says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So the false teachers, those teachers that provided anything that was not biblical, not God's word, that's what they were guarding against in the early church. Today, we even fight that day in and day out as a church, the false doctrine. You can turn the TV on, you can turn YouTube, TikTok, whatever. The false doctrines are out there. Okay. Let's see. Chicken scratching here. Okay. Endless genealogies. This may have been a reference to those Jewish traditions that placed undue emphasis on tracing one's lineage, possibly to establish authority or spiritual superiority. This was a focus that distracted from the core message of Christ. In the broader biblical context, Paul warns against such distractions in other letters, such as Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, where he said, but to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And we know that the adversary loves controversy. So if we, you know, if we have true arguments about biblical structure, that that may not be contrary to that would be great. But these little meaningless squabbles that we have amongst ourselves just distract from the message that Jesus has brought to us, that the Scripture brings to us. Therefore, you know, like I said, the devil really loves that when we have those controversies. We need to be able to use verses 8 through 11. The law is good when used as God intended. What it's used for is exposing sin, not saving sinners. It targets the lawless, the ungodly, those who rejected the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The psalmist declares the goodness of the law in Psalms 19:7, with the law of the Lord is perfect and refreshing the soul. The law serves as a moral compass for us, revealing God's standards and his character. Only five more pages of notes. Ron, we'll get you out of here. Oh, he already left. Okay, he didn't want to stick around. Wow, what a friend. In the New Testament, Jesus affirms the law's goodness by fulfilling it. According to Matthew chapter 5, the law is not only a set of rules, but a reflection of God's holiness and justice. We also realize the law is not enacted for the righteous, which echoes Romans 3. It's for the lawless. Lawless. That refers to those folks that act without regard for God's law. While rebellious indicates a willful defiance against divine authority. You know, we can look at ourselves and we can say we've all committed these. Ungodly describes those who live without reverence for God, while sinful refers to those who actively engage in actions contrary to God's command. And then unholy refers to those who are impure to desecrate what is sacred, while profane indicates a lack of respect for what is holy. We can, you know, if we do a self-examination, and I do a self-examination all the time. I don't know about y'all, but there are times sitting by myself, driving down the road, you know, whatever I'm doing, I do a self-examination. Lots of times I fail, folks, okay? Lots of times I fail. We all sin. But we know the more that we get into the Word, the more that we listen, the less that we'll sin. We'll become more Christ-like. Then we get into Paul's, the Lord's grace to Paul. This is Paul's testimony of grace. I thank Christ, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for what reason? I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God to be honored and glory forever. Amen. That ends in a doxology. That section ends in a beautiful doxology. But we do know that Paul, or another name for him was Saul, was a great persecutor of Christians. On his way to Damascus, on the road, when he was converted, when the light came down and he was surrounded by light, right before that, he had murderous sayings coming out about Christians and Christian leaders. He was the worst of the worst. But Jesus saw, and God saw, that Paul had great use for them. And so through his conversion, he was, he became such a great leader in the New Testament. Okay, remember, Paul was converted on his journey to Damascus. That's shown in Acts 9, 1 through 19. So what we need to do is embrace the grace of God that enables us to serve, recognizing that is not meant by our merit, that it is not by our merit, but by his grace that we are appointed to his work. You know, to his work. Not our work, but his. And then Timothy 18 through 20. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Okay? He is told that he has to hold on to that faith and keep, and he has to hold strong in the way of in opposition. Okay, he's just left there by himself. Paul is mentoring him by a letter. That's why these letters are so important. Because they didn't have the internet. They couldn't send out emails. They couldn't send text messages. So letters. And so Timothy must wield prior prophecies like weapons, holding on to faith and good conscience. Some shipwrecked. Shipwreck, back in the day, the time of the early church, shipwreck meant total destruction. When there was a ship that wrecked, total destruction, loss of life, loss of treasures. Okay? Now, the prophecy in the early church served as a means of divine guidance and confirmation of God's calling. Now, the two fellows that were turned over to Satan, well, how was that done? That phrase, handed over to Satan, we understand that as a form of church discipline, where individuals are expelled from the community of believers, not expelled to the point of not being able to show up for church, but just not members of that early church. The goal of this disciplinary action is educational and redemptive, intending to bring about a change in behavior and belief. This goes back to some of the things that we have talked about, some of the things Wyatt talked about in terms of membership, you know, being under discipline, church discipline, as being members. Have you ever known anybody that's ever been given church discipline? I did. My grandfather, his membership was revoked at a church that he helped start. Not sure why. I've heard many different stories, but I'm sure that it was done in, you know, loving kindness to him. And after several years, he worked and he was reinstated, sought membership again, and was reinstated. So, in conclusion, yeah, man, if Ron was here, oh, he snuck out. Ron told me about 15 minutes or so would work for him. Okay, so in conclusion, and my in conclusion does not start and end 20 minutes later like a former preacher that we had. And I know he's probably going to listen to this and he's going to chuckle, I hope. If not, I'll receive a phone call later. In conclusion, the early church just as the modern church is today, face numerous challenges from false teaching and heresies. And maintaining the integrity of the gospel message was crucial. This aligns with the broader biblical theme of God's desire for repentance and reconciliation. Okay, so now we have that. I'm done with that. We'll have the invitation hymn now.
You didn't have the way we expected.
Hey.